I must say that this feels like a really high Sabbath, doesn't it? I'm like an Easter Sabbath or a Christmas Sabbath, baptism or something. But praise the Lord. What a fantastic Sabbath this is. You know, we've been celebrating the fact that it's Father's Day weekend. And you know, when I got assigned this weekend, I didn't really realize at first that it was Father's Day. So I want to thank the women's ministries for such a nice presentation. They always do great, don't they? And making us feel special. So I add my happy Father's Day to all the dads and all the dads, the men who are maybe serving as a father figure for people for who need it as well. You know, naturally, I always think about my own dad at this time of year. And I thank God for my own dad. I cherish his memory. My father died from complications of quote-unquote routine heart bypass many years ago. You know, he was planning to retire, not to, you know, after that happened. And, of course, it was something he so richly deserved after he and my mom worked so hard to give my sister and me a better life in America, to see us both graduate from American medical schools, you know. And I was very happy for him when he was planned to retire. And before the surgery, he was anointed and all that thing. And well, the surgery went very well. But interestingly, it was my mom that realized, hey, how come he's not moving one side of his body? And to make a really long story short, he suffered a tumultuous death a few months afterwards. And for 16 years, I was a bitter, God-hating person. I wanted nothing to do with him. But here's the interesting thing. I believe that had it not been for that period of rebellion and rejection for a decade and a half, that the rebirth in Christ Jesus that I experienced would never have been possible. Amen. You know where that rebirth started? That rescue started? Right about the third row right there in this sanctuary. It was 10 years ago, this past April, that he began his rescue of me. And so, friends, I thank God every day for Mid-Rivers Church, a church that has guided me to realize I'd been angry with the wrong person that whole time. Because we know that all good things come from the Lord, which means all horrible things come from Satan. Amen. One of my most treasured possessions, in fact, is this, my dad's Bible. It's a 1958 HMS Richards edition of the King James Version. Some of you may remember who HMS Richards was. But as you can see, it's well-worn. It's been used a lot. Very special to me because, you know, right here on the inside, is he wrote his name in his own handwriting. And throughout the Bible is color-coded notes and underlinings and scribbles in his writing. And it's funny because I marked my Bible up the same way kind of now. And I know for a fact that if my father knew that his death would somehow and his suffering would be used by God to bring me back to him and to wake me up anyway, I know for a fact that he would have given his life 10 times over again for me. Because he knew that his salvation was already secure. And as I think about as we think about our earthly fathers this weekend, I invite you to join me as we explore the depth and breadth of our Heavenly Father that he has for us. Join me real quickly in prayer again. Lord, I thank you again for this high Sabbath. While earthly fathers might fail from time to time, you, our Heavenly Father, will never fail us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We ask the Holy Spirit to open our minds this morning, we pray. Amen. You know, I also thank the Lord for being a father myself. The Lord has blessed Connie and me with four wonderful kids. And actually six now, because we have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Soon to be seven, with another daughter-in-law coming soon. And I know that I've made many mistakes as a dad, too numerous to count, honestly. But I hope I got a few things right. Either way, I know I had some influence on my kids. I mean, three out of four of them are in emergency services, so they must have noticed some things I did. And even number four, the dentist, is a nationally registered EMT. So the point is, and more importantly, I would say, in spite of my lack of spiritual leadership that 16 years during a lot of their formative time, all four of them love the Lord. Amen. Thank God for a praying mom. Amen. Now, fathers, you are influencing the lives of your children every single day. They're watching you. Sons are learning how to treat a spouse. Daughters are learning what to look for in their own spouse. Sons and daughters are learning how to serve the Lord. Your children are learning how to appreciate the Bible, the church, the things of God, just by watching you. And earthly fathers can show us glimpses of love, but every good fatherly quality finds its perfect source in God, our Heavenly Father, whose greatest act of love was giving us new life through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And you can put a bookmark in there, because we'll actually come back to it in a little bit. But Romans chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters. I should say Romans is my favorite book, probably. But Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 22. We're going to go down to 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, 24. Even in the digital age, I love the sound of rustling papers. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This passage clearly tells us that the love of God our Father in heaven is revealed in that he gave his Son so that we could receive righteousness, not by our works, but by faith of Jesus unto all that believe. And as much as I know that my earthly father loved me and would have given his life 10 times over for me, it pales in comparison. It is nothing in comparison to the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. In fact, God loved us before we could do anything remotely to maybe earn his love. God's love is not a response to our perfection. It's not a response to our worthiness. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. You know, our Heavenly Father saw our need and acted with mercy, like a loving father who sees danger around their child, or they seek a lost child. I mean, a good father would never ignore a child's danger. I'm sure all of you can remember a time when you saw your kid about to do something dangerous. Did you just stand there? No, you intervened. You pulled your child back from danger, prevented catastrophe. And in the same way, God did the same. He did not abandon us. He provided rescue. He provided redemption through his son, Jesus. Now, every Father's Day, I do tend to reminisce sometimes about funny things my kids say. Connie used to keep a notebook. The kids would say something. We've got to write that down. That's so funny. It's so funny. And, of course, as our kids got closer to driving age, getting a driver's license, suddenly they were very interested in cars. And I remember one, probably a bunch of them, you probably had a conversation similar. Say, Dad, I was wondering if you could help me buy a car. You had that conversation? Sure, yeah. Now, of course, by now I knew that that means that they and their mom probably went out already and scoped some cars out. Right, so I said, okay, I suppose you already picked out a car. Well, yeah, and actually it's not that expensive. Mm-hmm. So why don't we just get to the punchline? How much? Well, it's a really good deal. And it's got great features. How much? Well, you know, it's a used car. It's only about $6,000, which isn't bad. And it'll last me through college. And I even saved up some money as well. I just need you to help me with the rest. Oh, really? How much have you saved? Proudly puff up their chest. Well, Dad, you'll be glad to know. I saved up $400. $6,000, you have four whole $100? Yeah. And you want me to help? And I have to believe that sometimes God chuckles at some of our prayers too. Now, to be clear, I am not making fun of anyone's prayers or your style of prayer. I have prayed for help. I'm sure everyone has prayed for help. But I have to laugh because when we say, Lord, please help me overcome this addiction. Lord, help me defeat this sin or that problem. Lord, help me forgive my neighbor who I really, really hate. Whatever we ask of him, you know what God is kind of thinking? He's thinking, have you any ability to overcome this sin? Have you any righteousness or worthiness to offer? In fact, this is not a what if. The Bible records God asking this question. Who was he asking this question to? Remember? Job. Job chapter 40. God, in verse 8 and 9, rhetorically challenges Job's arrogance and his hubris. He reminds us of our total dependence on him. He says in verses 8 and 9, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his? In fact, almost all of Job, chapter 38, is this rhetorical back and forth between God and Job, demonstrating our utter feebleness. In verse 4, for example, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? In other words, God is saying, and you want me to help? Friends, we are a speck on a speck on a speck on a speck in the universe. We are nothing without God. We can do nothing, and we contribute nothing to our salvation, other than, of course, free will, choosing to surrender to him. But recently, I will admit, I have modified my prayers a little bit. I quit asking God for help. I say, Lord, deliver me from my sin. Deliver me from my road rage. Deliver me from hating certain people. I ask him to deliver me from sin because I am absolutely pitiful and powerless and can't contribute anything, not 4 cents, much less $400, anything to my salvation. Now, something very interesting happened recently. I don't know if you heard about it. Maybe not. But turn back to Romans 3 that we started with this morning in verses 21 to 25. This time, however, if you happen to have a digital Bible app, that has the New Revised Standard Version Updated Edition. So it's abbreviated NRSVUE. Not RSV, it's NRSVUE. If you happen to have it, you can turn it. If you don't have it, that's fine. I'll read it to you. But I just want to point out something profound that happened a few years ago. Reading from the NRSVUE, verse 21 in Romans chapter 3, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. So here's what's interesting. Reading from this updated edition, I'm not reading from the RSV. I'm not even reading from the new RSV. The translators, the translating body in 2021 had a big convention, right? And they decided to change this verse. A teeny, tiny, two-letter word was changed, and the significance cannot be overstated. Now, to be clear, this is not the first Bible to do this. The King James Version has had faith of Jesus instead of faith in Jesus for a very long time. But this Bible has changed. Now, stay with me now as we're going to nerd out just a little bit in linguistics. Okay, I promise you it'll be worth it. It's fascinating. Remember, we said before, the Bible you're holding, the Bible in your app, the Bible in the pews, was not originally written in English. The New Testament was written largely in what? Greek. Greek, and mostly, this passage was in Greek. And in the Greek language, there isn't always a really good direct translation of words or phrases into English. So translators must faithfully try and grasp the context of the author's intent. And of course, the author here was who? Paul, the Apostle Paul. Our Bibles are carefully curated. The difference between faith in Jesus and faith of Jesus can have significant changes. But to be clear, the debate stems from the translator's interpretation of the phrase pistis Christou, and if in the context of the full Greek, which is en piste en te tu huiu, tu theu. Sure. I'm sorry. I'm sure there's some Greek scholar watching saying, oh my goodness, what did you just do? I did my best. Sorry. Now, recall, both translations, from a linguist standpoint, are grammatically possible. But here's the thing. Church, are you with me? Faith in Christ, which is what linguists call the objective genitive of the Greek, makes Christ the object of our faith. It emphasizes our personal act of trusting, what we do, our response to the gospel. But faith of Christ, what linguists call the subjective genitive, sees Christ as the subject or source of the faith. Do you see the difference? Now, the theological focus is emphasizing Christ's finished work. The idea that even our ability to live a godly life comes not from our goodness, not from our power, but instead from his indwelling faithfulness, not our own efforts. The debate over faith in Christ, our belief, versus faith of Christ, his faithfulness, is one of the most significant in Pauline scholarship. And in Greek, the genitive case, often signaled by that Greek word, tou, which is pronounced who, is used to show a relationship between two nouns, meaning faith and Son of God. Now, my friends, there are PhD theologians whose life work is this very thing. So I'm not going to pretend in 5 minutes I'm going to give it its full discourse. But I will tell you this, that if you take everything we know about Jesus Christ, everything we know about God the Father, everything we know about the Holy Spirit, and the plan of salvation set in eternity past, the proper interpretation is faith I believe, of Jesus. Here's why. Because faith in Jesus versus faith of Jesus, it changes, church, are you with me? It changes the theological hero of the verse. Faith in Jesus emphasizes us. Faith of Jesus emphasizes Christ and his finished work at Calvary. His perfect righteousness to the Heavenly Father's plan. Isn't that cool? Human effort cannot produce righteousness. God's righteousness is a gift. And if we're not accepted, the key truth is we're not accepted by our Father because we are righteous enough. We are made righteous because the Father gave us Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, the prodigal son is a well-known parable in the Bible. You know who we don't talk a whole lot about in that parable, though? The brother, the older brother. We don't know a whole lot about him other than this story. Now, realizing that we have, thank goodness, we have a lot of new members in the church, a lot of new people young in the faith, maybe some people watching now for the first time, I'm not going to assume you know the story of the prodigal son, so I'm going to give you a really quick recap, okay? Just really quick. Parable of the prodigal son. Younger son demands the inheritance of his father early, leaves home, squanders his entire fortune on an extravagant life. Now, we sometimes just kind of take that for what it's worth, but think about this a little bit. Back in that time especially, what was the son essentially saying? Dad, I wish you were dead. Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I just want my money now. So give it over, and I'll be on my way. Incredibly disrespectful. Something, one of the most horrific, disrespectful things a kid could have done to that father. The father could have given his money and said, fine, here it is, but you are now dead to me. Perfectly within his rights. Of course, he squandered all the money, had nothing, a severe famine hit the land, he was destitute, starving, feeding the pigs, and said, the pigs have more food to eat than I do. I'm just going to go back. I can't be his son anymore, but I will at least ask him for a job. Of course, we know. Well, if you don't know, here's a recap. Father sees him way off, coming back home, doesn't wait for him to get home. He runs out to meet him, brings him back, and kills the fatted calf, throws a party. Now, his brother, who didn't leave, very dutiful, did everything he should, followed the rules by the book. He's not very happy. And the parable ends with the father gently rebuking the older son and saying, your brother was dead. He's come home now. That's why we're celebrating. All I have is already yours. In fact, let's read that passage. That's worth reading. Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 29 to 31. You know that the prodigal son parable is its own sermon or three. But what I want to do now is just kind of focus on how did the older brother view himself? You got it? The question is, how did the older brother, the resentful, dutiful son who stayed, how did he view himself? As usual, we can find our answer in the Bible, Luke 15, 29 to 31. The Bible says, but he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given even a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, he doesn't even say my brother. When this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. And there's our clue. Did this older boy assume the status of the master's son, his blood, his heir? Or did he argue with his father from the standpoint of being merely a servant, a special servant nonetheless, but a servant? His father said, you already have all that all of that, all that is mine is yours. The older son didn't see himself as an heir, the blood son, the master's son. He treated himself like the hired help. I deserve all this. Dad's like, you got it already. What are you talking about? And when we ask God for help overcoming sin, perfectly innocently, I'm sure, subconsciously, but sometimes even consciously, we ask him for help as if we can contribute. Right? There's a saying, God only helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that before? You know who came up with that? Satan. When we ask God for help overcoming sin, our Heavenly Father says, what are you talking about? All that I have is yours. My righteousness, you have my love, my patience, my understanding, my victory over sin is all yours now. Even for that 16 years that I actively rejected and cursed God, he was working behind the scenes, moving chess pieces around, blessing my journey to be allowing me where I am today. Now, something that earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father share in common is the doling out of a few things. Justice, we dole out mercy, we dole out grace. Very often we use the words grace and mercy interchangeably, but you know what? They are very different things. One of the best synopses I've ever heard was this: justice is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Ah, but grace. Grace is when you get what you absolutely do not deserve. And I'll admit, as an earthly father, I was kind of more of a justice kind of guy. Mom was the mercy and grace, you know what I mean? While our Heavenly Father certainly metes out justice from time to time, I pray with thanksgiving every morning that we serve a God of mercy and a God of way more grace. My friends, as you reflect on your earthly fathers this weekend, I invite you to stop trying to earn what your Heavenly Father has already offered. May we receive his unconditional love, accept the gift of his Son, and walk as children, as heirs to his kingdom, made righteous by the faith of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us with a love beyond measure. Lord, thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus, so that we may receive righteousness through his sacrifice. Lord, teach us to reflect your heart in our homes, our families, and our lives. And may we live as your beloved children, in Jesus' name. Amen.